From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. We thank you for joining with us for today's program. In just a few moments, you'll hear a message from God's Word brought by Dr. Alan Cairns, the Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, he continues part two in a two-part message entitled, A Glimpse of the Glory of Christ. The text is found in Luke 9, verses 28 through 36, the account of our Lord's transfiguration. In answer to the reason for the transfiguration, Dr. Cairns explains that it was to show the disciples that the story was not to end at the cross. First of all, Dr. Cairns addresses today's hot topic, Mormon history exposed as a fairy tale.
According to the Mormon religion, its founder, Joseph Smith, unearthed a set of gold plates from a hill in upstate New York in 1827 and translated the ancient text into English. The account, known as the Book of Mormon, tells the story of two Israelite civilizations living in the New World, one derived from a single family who fled from Jerusalem in 600 BC and eventually splintered into two groups, known as the Nephites and the Lamanites. The book's current introduction, added by the late Mormon Apostle Bruce R. McConkie in 1981, says, After thousands of years, all were destroyed except the Lamanites, and they are the principal ancestors of the American Indians. Now Mormon leaders have changed their claim to read, After thousands of years, all were destroyed except the Lamanites, and they are among the ancestors of the American Indians. The change has caused a real row among Mormons. Why? Because while some Mormons want to hold on to what Joseph Smith claimed as history, no matter what evidence there is to the contrary, others are seeking to head off a serious objection to Smith's invented history from DNA evidence. In 1971, Spencer W. Kimball, who would become Mormon president in 1974, said that Leahy, the family patriarch, was, quotes, the ancestor of all the Indian and mestizo tribes in North and South and Central America and in the islands of the sea, close the quote. The problem for this fairy tale masquerading as history is that DNA testing of American Indians shows that the continent's early inhabitants came from Asia across the Bering Strait. In the words of ex-Mormon Simon Southerton, who wrote the book Losing a Lost Tribe, Native Americans, DNA and the Mormon Church, and I quote, DNA has revealed very clearly how closely related American Indians are to their Siberian ancestors. The Lamanites are invisible, not principal ancestors. Close the quote. In other words, there's not a shred of evidence that the Mormon religion's proposed history is anything but pure invention. Mormonism, as any Bible believer should know, is built on fiction masquerading as fact, fairy tale dressed up to look like history, and worst of all, false religion made to appear as a biblical expression of Christianity. Some Mormons believe they can lessen the damage to Mormon credibility by saying that the DNA evidence is complex and that the Book of Mormon doesn't preclude the idea that there were other ancestors than their claimed Israelite families for American Indians. It's a futile effort. Mormonism fails on every front. Its history is fiction, its religion is anti-Christian. It is a house of cards built on the delusions and deceptions of an unscrupulous man, a liar, and a plagiarist. This anti-Christian religion is gaining a lot of publicity as a result of the efforts of one of its members to win the Republican nomination to stand for president in the 2008 election. Mitt Romney may be an able politician, but his growing fame should not be allowed to cast an unearned glow of acceptability on the ludicrous meanderings of his chosen religion.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We've been greatly encouraged by the response to these broadcasts. Your words of appreciation and support mean a great deal to us as we seek to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. From time to time, we're able to offer various of our publications to those who request them. We're pleased to announce that the newest edition of Let the Bible Speak quarterly magazine is now available. The principal focus of this issue is the life of the Apostle Peter. The articles will be both informative and inspirational. You may have a free copy of the magazine simply by asking for it. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Or you may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. Also, if you enjoy these programs, you may like to visit our website, Let the Bible Speak Radio, or ltbsradio.com. Don't forget the word radio, ltbsradio.com. We hope to hear from you, and we invite you to join us on our website this week.
Why did the Lord go through this at this time? Why did the glory come down? Why did the Father speak? Why was this happening at this time? Well, first and foremost, it was to acknowledge that this was a pivotal point in the ministry of Christ. And it was acknowledging His entrance upon the work of the cross. And it was confirming His resolve to see that work through. You must never forget that the Lord Jesus, while He's God incarnate, He's perfect man. The human nature of Christ didn't like pain any more than any other human nature would like pain. And furthermore, the very holiness of the nature of Christ would be repelled at the thought of the sins of men that He was taking upon Himself. I have made the point before in this pulpit that when Christ bore our sins, that was a forensic or judicial act. But never let us lose sight of the fact that when He was doing it, and the 40th Psalm bears this out, the great messianic psalm, that the Lord Jesus Christ saw the heinousness and hatefulness and wickedness of the sins that He was taking upon Himself. Not that they made Him unclean, but He hated them as being unclean. The idea of going to the cross and being alienated from the Father, there in the darkness to cry, "My God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" That was something revolting to the human nature of Jesus Christ. And so, as He's coming to this critical point, this happens on the Mount of Transfiguration to confirm His resolve. I know that from Hebrews 12 verse 2, where I'm told that Christ, for the joy that was set before Him, Christ, on account of or for the sake of the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and then was set down in the right hand of the throne of God. This glory before Him encouraged, strengthened the man Christ Jesus, and it acknowledged the inauguration of a very special part of His ministry. Take your New Testament, you'll find there were three times when the Father spoke and said, "This is My beloved Son," or "Thou art My Son." At the very beginning of His public ministry, at His baptism by the Jordan, Matthew 3:15, "This is My beloved Son." The Lord Jesus was here mostly exercising, I say mostly, not only, but mostly exercising the office of the prophet, and entering into His prophetic ministry, the Father said, "This is My beloved Son." Here at the Transfiguration, as He comes to the cross and He's entering more closely into the office of the priest, the Father says, "This is My beloved Son." And then at the resurrection, as He's entering into glory, the Father says, Acts 13:33, "Thou art My Son, this day have I begotten Thee." Three times. Christ our prophet, Christ our priest, and Christ our king. God is acknowledging Christ's entrance to the work. That's why it happened. It happened also at this time to attest the full and finished nature of Christ's work. Verse 31, we read of these men who appeared in glory and spoke of His decease, which He should accomplish. I pointed out last week the word "accomplish" means fulfill. You never talk about accomplishing a death. You don't talk about fulfilling a death unless it's the death of Christ. You see, He died with a specific purpose, according to a specific plan, fulfilling a specific promise. He died, and He accomplished all that He set out to accomplish in His death. Moses and Elijah testified the end of the Old Testament types and shadows. They have passed away, And now Christ has come, and he has finished the work forever. This Mount of Transfiguration was stamping upon the hearts and minds of the disciples who were there that the cross is a finished work. It's a finished work. It's an unrepeatable work. It needs nothing added to it, and nothing can be taken from it. I said a while ago that any time you have a denial of the need for the cross work of Christ, according to the Lord Jesus, that's Satan speaking. And that's true. Defeated in that realm, however, Satan doesn't give up. There are people who admit the necessity of the cross work of Christ, but yet they subvert it by making it a never-ending work. Across the world today, there are millions of masses being offered up to God, in which we are told priests are offering to God a sacrifice, namely the sacrifice of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. They're sacrificing Christ on their altars to this very day. But that cannot be. This man offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Hebrews 10 verse 12. And then he sat down at the right hand of God. This is what he's showing to the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is a finished work. It's a completed death. As Paul says, he dies no more. There's a third reason why this happened. And that was to assert the absolute preeminence of Christ. You know, when Peter and James and John were fully awake, they saw Christ's glory, and they saw Moses and Elias standing with him, participating in that glory. They got a foretaste of heaven. And then they saw Moses and Elias beginning to withdraw. And Peter, not knowing what to say or do, he panics. And he says, Lord, don't let this finish. Don't let these men go. Let's build three tabernacles. Let's build places where they may abide. It's good for us to be here. Let's stay here. Stop and think for a minute. He hasn't seen the significance of all that Christ said before the event. He hasn't seen the significance of what has been happening on the Mount of Transfiguration. He has seen, but he has not perceived. He has not understood. He has not understood that they were speaking of the decease, the death. The death. You see, Peter still wanted the Mount. He wanted the glory. He did not want the cross. Hadn't changed any. He had not understood the significance that they were speaking of the death which Christ would complete and accomplish and fulfill on the cross, that Moses and Elias were merely witnesses from the Old Testament, and their glory would be entirely swallowed up in the glory of the finished work of Christ. In fact, that's the only glory they could ever have for all eternity. So the Father says, this is my beloved Son. Remember Hebrews chapter 3, Moses as God's servant, Christ as God's Son served him. There's a difference. This is my servant Moses. This is my servant Elias. This is my beloved Son. Never put him on a par with anybody else. The absolute preeminence of Christ, forever established on the Mount of Transfiguration. And that's a great theme throughout the New Testament. Time does not permit me to pursue it there. Take the Epistle of Paul to the Colossians as an example. and see the absolute preeminence. And Paul sums it all up, that in all things he, that is Christ, might have the preeminence. Obviously, this happened in order to anticipate Christ's eternal kingdom and Christ's eternal glory. The disciples were going to go through some hard days. They were going to stand at that rugged Mount Calvary. It was an ugly place. To us, of course, it has a certain romance to it. It has a certain beauty, the very name. We love the name Calvary. Strange, really, that we love the name Calvary. It's merely a way of making the name Golgotha sound better. Still means the skull. When you go to Jerusalem, to what I think is most probably the authentic site of the death of Christ, outside the northern wall, just across what is now a roadway, beyond an Arab bus station, rising up behind that, you still see the rugged hill with the great holes gouged out to look like eyes, and a crooked, slanting lump of rock that looks like a nose, and an ugly gash that looks like a mouth. To this day, it bears the marks of an ugly skull. And on that rugged, ugly hill, these disciples stood to see the most brutal death invented by man as a way of execution. They saw Christ hung upon a cross. Their hearts were broken, not having learned the lessons that he had taught them. Their hopes were dashed. Later on they said, "We trusted that it had been he who would deliver Israel. We trusted. Now our hopes are dashed." Before they ever got there, the Lord Jesus brought them to the Mount of Transfiguration. These three, probably because more than any they could influence the rest, to show them the end of the story. This is the end of the story. It doesn't end at the cross. That's why I do not believe in crucifixes. I detest crucifixes. First of all, you should not make any graven image of the one who is your God. For the same reason, I don't like pictures, holy pictures of Jesus. He is our God. Let's not make any likeness of God. But especially to have him hung on the cross. It's not the end of the story. He was on a cross until he died. He lay in a grave for 3 days, and up from the grave he arose, and he's on the throne of glory. He is the ruler of all, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this view on the Mount of Transfiguration was a view of what his glory will be as the mediator exalted to the right hand of God.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it.
If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now, that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairns saying thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we let the Bible speak.